We're going to read together Mark chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1. Mark chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, that's Jesus and his disciples, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ had travelled all night across the Sea of Galilee through a storm to meet this Gadarene demoniac. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 104, verse 3, The Lord maketh the clouds his chariot, and walketh upon the wings of the wind. The Lord had come across the sea in a storm, in tremendous wind. And what had he done? He had made the very clouds of that storm his chariot, and he had walked upon the wings of the wind in order to come and be with this Gadarene demoniac. Now I want to make an application right now, right at the very start of our service here today, because I know that some of you are very hard pressed at the moment. And I won't say any more. You know who you are. And I know that you're feeling those darkening clouds in your life. And I know that you are challenged with some of the difficulties that you have to contend with. But I want you to consider something. if indeed the clouds are the Lord's chariot, and if indeed the wind is the wings that fly him to your aid, might we have grounds together to look for the Lord Jesus Christ in the storm that seems to be breaking over your head right now? I guarantee that if we look for Christ in these troubles, he will come and we will find him. There is a man whose hymns and indeed his poetry we sometimes read. I've mentioned him before, indeed I think I did last week as well, a man called William Cowper. And William Cowper knew personally the depressions that can weigh upon a believer's heart and darken a believer's mind. And yet, Mr. Cowper was able to write in faith of the relief that is to be discovered when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in the clouds as his chariot and upon the wings of the wind. He says this: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." I don't know whether this Gadarene man sat out in the rain all that night, or stood gazing out to sea, yelling wildly at the storm, maybe the wind howling back at him. But I do know this: there was a storm in his soul, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming through a storm in order to give him the peace that he required. I also know this, that the free will gospel that saturates so much religion today has nothing to offer a Gadarene demoniac like this man, except to bind him hand and foot. But the gospel of free and sovereign grace, the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we believe, the gospel that has touched our hearts and changed us, that is a message of hope for the neediest of souls. And it is a message of hope for you today. We have seen, as we have been looking at some of these passages, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching and preparing his disciples for their own ministry. We've thought about the fact that the Lord was here. He had come in order to preach the kingdom of God. The fact that that is the establishment and the gathering in of his church, a militant church upon earth, and the spiritual church, which is the body of Christ. And he, when he died, some 3 years from now, was going back to heaven, having been buried and raised again. He would ascend into heaven and he would leave these apostles, these disciples, as apostles, as messengers, to carry that message of the kingdom of God and of life through Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And this was a time of preparation for the disciples, a time of learning, when the Lord was conveying and communicating to them the kind of work that they would have to do and what they might encounter in doing that work. So we read throughout chapter 4 about how the parables taught the disciples. They were but stories to the people who had no ears to hear, but they had spiritual meaning to those who were given ears to hear and hearts to understand. And I think that we can see something also in this incident. The transformation of this man's life was a case study for the disciples. They witnessed in this Christ's power over the demons. and Christ's power over this man's madness and his self-destructive urges. And so here is, as I've said, a case study for the disciples as part of their training, as it were, to look at this situation, to look at these circumstances, and to learn from them at the hand of the master teacher. But at the same time, this is not abstract. This is a personal story. This is Jesus Christ dealing with the needs of an individual. And it is a glorious example of personal salvation and liberating mercy. You see, the Lord deals with real people. He deals with real people with real problems, like you and like me. And we must be ready to see the hand of God at work in our lives and in the lives of those around about us. Let us not be, as it were, wandering around with our heads down. Let us be a people who lift our gaze, who look beyond, to see that God is at work and the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering his church. And let us have great expectations of what the Lord is able to do with individuals who need his help. Let us carry that gospel as the Lord was teaching his disciples to do. But let us remember that we carry it not to some abstract, unknown person, but to the man that lives next door, to the lady that we meet in the town, to the children that play with our own children, and the families that we encounter day by day. Because it is personal people with personal needs that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with. And here in this glorious account, we see the Lord dealing with this man. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, using the troubles of our time, the clouds as his chariot and the wind as his wings, to bring us to bow before him. And we may be sure that if we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our trials, and if others do also, that there is a wonderful work of grace about to take place. May the Lord Jesus Christ thus act in all of our lives today who hear these words. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask, and hopefully I'm going to answer, five simple questions in the remainder of the time that I have available. Five simple questions from this passage that may have puzzled you and may have made you wonder what it is that's happening in this story. And I hope that we shall be able to see the Lord again, guiding the learning of his disciples to understand their role as gospel preachers under Christ, but also to guide our thoughts as well, to see the transforming effect of God's Spirit in the life of individual sinners. And as these lessons build one upon another, we will see Christ's power displayed, and we'll see the blessings of personal love and mercy and grace in a sinner's life. So five questions, and here are the five questions that I'm going to ask, and as I say, hopefully give you a short answer to. Number one, why did this man run to Jesus and worship him? Number two, why did the Lord ask the man to tell him his name? Number three, why did the demons ask to be sent into the swine? Number four, why did the people of the country ask the Lord to leave? And number five, why in the end did the Lord send this man back to his family? So let us take these questions one by one and see if we can bring a little bit of illumination to this passage and a little bit of help to our souls today. First question then, why did the man run to Jesus and worship him? We read together in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And I always found that puzzling. I always found that part of the narrative very interesting and wondered why, if these demons knew who Christ was, why did they not turn that man around and cause him to run in the opposite direction? Why did they go to Jesus? And what was the significance of them worshipping Christ when they got to him? Well, I think the answer to that is simply this, that they had no choice. The devils that possessed this man were compelled to bring this poor sinner to the feet of the Lord Jesus. As surely as they themselves were subject to God. You see, our God orders and commands the demons of hell, just as he does the wind and the waves of nature. This is the same God, and he is the omnipotent God. Let us never imagine that this world is a battleground between the forces of good and evil, between good angels and bad angels, or God and the devil. Our God is king. Our God is sovereign. Let me use the word again. Our God is omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. That means that all power is his. Satan and his demons are created beings. That's all, just created beings. And they are subject to the word of God and the will of God. God speaks, God wills, God desires something, and the demons themselves have to comply. They were compelled to bring this man to Christ because Christ had made an appointment with this man. In the eternal dispensation of his purpose, God would meet this man at the time of love and open his heart to grace. And the devils themselves conveyed that man to the very feet of Christ. They do nothing. Devils and demons do nothing without God's permission. That doesn't make God responsible for what they do. But it does mean that they require his permission to perpetrate their wickedness. And they can only do it to the extent that God allows it. And he only allows it for the greater good of his church and people. It is so hard for us to get our heads around that. But that is the testimony of the word of God. The Savior had travelled far. He had passed through storms to make this appointment with this man. He was meeting one of his elect, one of his lost sheep, and the demons could not stop this meeting taking place. And actually, they hastened it happening because they ran towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, these demons showed themselves to be helpless and weak by acknowledging Jesus Christ and worshipping him. Do you see what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ? They spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ using words and terms that the vast majority of men and women could not have understood at that time. They called the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. They knew who he was, the God-man, Christ with us. Now, when it says that the demons worshipped him, Let us not think of that as spiritual worship, the spiritual worship that flows from the renewed heart inspired by the Holy Spirit. But rather, this was a subjection to the divine majesty that they recognized in this one Jesus of Nazareth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes there that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These demons had to acknowledge, they had to bow the knee, they had to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's the first question. Here's a second question. Why did the Lord ask this man his name? Well, it wasn't for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to know this man's name. Not only do we call the Lord omnipotent because he is all powerful, we call him omniscient because he knows everything as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to ask this man his name in order to find out information or get details about the man himself. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ asked this man's name in order to inform the disciples who were watching what was happening. Remember what we've said about the lessons that the disciples were being taught? The Lord asked this man to give his name so that the disciples knew what was happening here. Remember, we've been saying that the Lord is teaching and preparing these disciples for their own ministry. Well, now, because of this incident, this interaction, this detail, the disciples know that the demons of hell must confess Christ's divinity, and that they are, in their legions, subject to him. Not just one or two, but in their legions, the very legions of the demons. The armies of hell are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that name, legion, would not be lost on Jews that were under Roman control. I looked it up because I just didn't know off the top of my head. But a legion comprised probably different times, different numbers. But in the main, and at this time, the time of Christ, would have comprised of between 5,000 and 6,000 men. So when this man calls himself legion because we are many, there's a lot of demons in this man. And remember that those demons went out into 2,000 pigs that were on the side of the hill. So the disciples were being given a grasp, an insight. They were being informed as to the true nature of this miracle and this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the reason why the Lord asked this man his name. The disciples were to be engaged in building the Lord's church and gathering the elect into the kingdom of God. And that was to be a spiritual battle, not between God and Satan, as we've already said, but it describes the attacks on the fortresses of the devil's possession in this world, the inroads that would be made by gospel preaching and gospel preachers who carry the fight to the very gates of hell and beyond. Meaning that hell itself cannot prevent the gathering in of the Lord's church, the gathering in of the Lord's elect. That will take place. Matthew 16 verse 18 says, upon this rock, We know who the rock is because we thought about that, didn't we, a little bit earlier in the psalm that we read. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The disciples were learning about their enemy. And the disciples were learning that they were not to worry about this enemy that they had that possessed the souls of men and women, because the Lord Jesus Christ had control and power over that enemy, and that enemy was subject to him. If they went forth in the name of Christ, that enemy would be subject to them also. Here's the third question. Why did the demons ask to be sent into the herd of swine? Well, I think that the answer to that question is simply this: in order to cause as much loss and as much trouble and to do as much damage as they could, particularly to do as much damage to the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ as they could. That aim proved to be very successful, because we discover that the people of the city and the country came and asked the Lord to leave when they saw what had happened to those pigs, the swine. But let us not think that that purpose or intention by the demons to go into the swine and then kill the swine was lost on the Saviour. He wasn't taken by surprise when that happened. Indeed, we may well deduce that the Lord permitted it, knowing precisely what they would do, with a view once more of again teaching the disciples a lesson concerning the true destructive nature of these demonic creatures. These demons had brought this man to the feet of Christ and caused him to kneel down there. They had answered the Lord's question when he demanded of them who they were. They had acknowledged him as Jesus the Lord, the Son of the Most High God. Was there anything to worry about with these demons? Well, the Lord showed his disciples that there was, that they would nevertheless cause as much damage and destruction and difficulty for the gospel of Jesus Christ as they were able to do. The nature of the devil and the nature of the devil's angels is to hurt and to humble and to destroy the handiwork of God. Satan doesn't love mankind, but being himself consigned to hell and knowing that he's going there, he seeks to take with him as many as possible, wreaking as much havoc as possible in the process. And that's what the disciples had to learn. There is a lesson here for the disciples, and there's a lesson for the church of all ages too. There's a lesson in this for you and me. We've not to deal with the devil. Now that might sound silly, right? What is there's a little phrase, isn't there, about dancing with the devil. We're not to deal with the devil. We don't strike bargains with something that is a lie. We don't make a deal with something that is false. We don't engage with false doctrine, for example. We do not compromise the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to stand for what is right and what is true and what is holy. We are built on the foundation of Christ, and we're built on the gospel of free and sovereign grace. Now, it might appear that for short-term convenience and to gain influence, that we might become a little bit less dogmatic, a little bit more compliant, a little bit more compromised with the ideas and attitudes that are in the world. Make the church more like the world in order to win the world into the church. But such a process will always prove vain because it is built on a deceit. If we compromise our doctrine, if we entertain sinners in order to enlarge a congregation, it won't end well. Remember this, there is not one more nor one less of God's people going to be in heaven. There will not be one more who will be saved as a result of all the compromises in the world. And there will not be one less if we stay true to the gospel as the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered it to us. We preach the whole counsel of God. We preach Jesus Christ crucified. We preach the efficacy of the blood. We use the language of Zion to describe the work of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God will honor that because by that means he is gathering his people. The Lord knows them that are his, and he gathers his church upon the ground of truth. Why did the people of the country ask the Lord to leave? Well, what can I say? But that they would rather have pigs than God. They would rather have swine than the presence of Jesus Christ. That is a fearsome situation to be in. When that demoniac roamed on the mountainside and amongst the tombs, when he roamed the land and the countryside and the cities of these people and attacked them as they travelled, they tied him up and they held him down. They failed to control him, but they felt that they could control him in part. They felt that if they could manage to bind him, then at least they were in some way able to protect and preserve themselves and control the situation. But Jesus was different. Here in the person of Jesus was raw transforming power, and it made them afraid. If Jesus being in their company, in their presence, in their midst, meant that they didn't have their pigs, it was a price too high for them to pay. You think that's mad? You think that's mad that somebody would rather trade pork belly for eternal life? Is that not exactly what the natural man says constantly when he's faced with God's claims? That he wants to have his own way. He wants to satisfy his own desires. He wants to pursue his own lusts. Does he not look at the claims of God and say the price is too high? The cost is too great. I would rather have my passions, I would rather have my ignorance, I would rather have my own way, my own life. I will not have this man to rule over me. And if that's the situation with the men and women of this world, was it not also the case with you? This clearly shows the necessity of divine grace and divine intervention. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Literally, literally. And in verse 7 of the same chapter, the carnal mind is enmity against God. These people in the land of the Gadarenes exemplified these verses from Romans 8 precisely. Can we return to the Lord's words in John chapter 3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what is this whole episode except a case study for the disciples on the deceitful nature of the heart of the natural man and the necessity of sovereign grace when they took that message out into the world? Here's the fifth question and our final one today. Why did the Lord send this man back to his family? Well, in a sense, this is the easiest question of all because the Lord himself gives us the answer. He was sent back to tell his friends about Christ's sovereign love and salvation by grace. And that was it. In Acts chapter 14, we're told that God has not left himself without a witness. Now, in the context of Acts chapter 14, it's the Apostle Paul that's speaking. And the context is that merely the provision of good providences, the fact that it rained, the fact that the sun shone, was enough to prove the existence of God. But this isn't just simply good providences. The witness that the Lord Jesus Christ left there amongst the Gadarenes was a fully fledged gospel witness to his grace and mercy. A man so transformed and converted that the very presence of that individual amongst them spoke of the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. And the man was told, tell them about my compassion. Tell them about my love for you. Tell them that it was my love that brought me here to save your soul. This man was sent back to the land of the Gadarenes and into the 10 cities of Decapolis, because that's what Decapolis means, 10 cities. That's a region up to the north Galilee and Judea, right up as far as modern day Syria and the city of Damascus. That was one of the 10 cities of Decapolis. And you might say, well, this man wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't even a preacher. He hadn't had any training. No, but he was a child of God. He was a citizen of the kingdom of God. He was a possessor of God's Spirit. And he was a vessel of mercy. And he was able to tell what he had seen and what he had heard. And after all, is that not simply what the apostles did? And is that not simply how grace comes to a sinner? That a believer testifies of what he has seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And what does Mark tell us here in this passage? Mark chapter 5, verse 20. What does he tell us about the Gadarene demoniac as was? He said he's seated, he's in his right mind, he's clothed. And he departed from the Lord and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. The great things that Jesus had done for him. Oh, the great things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. The great things that he has done for his church. The great things that he did on the cross. The great things that he did for our deliverance, for our liberty from the bondage of sin and Satan, and for setting us free, and for rising again and bringing us into that liberty of new life, and of setting forth for us that great eternal kingdom where we shall be with him for eternity. The great things that Jesus had done for him. This man once wore the badge of Satan, and now he bore testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ornament, a trophy of grace. And I dare say that all men did indeed marvel, not least the Lord's disciples who had seen the transformation of Legion there that day. And did not the Lord here explain something about the nature of particular sovereign love when he speaks about his compassion? Did he not speak here about a love that goes and gets, a love that saves, not a love that offers salvation and pleads for man to accept salvation, but a love that changes and a love that converts? Let us today marvel with the men and women of Decapolis and the disciples of Jesus Christ at such a God as this, who is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here endeth the lesson. Amen.